Is the New Jerusalem and the Bride of Christ the same thing? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. If this is your first time, welcome. Now, a lot of times what we do on the show is take questions from listeners just like you. So today's question comes from a listener who sent it in through email, which you can do as well, radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's jump right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for listening to the show. It really is our pleasure and our privilege to be able to take your questions and just to express our thoughts to you on the show. Now, don't be surprised if you hear us every once in a while say, and maybe even often say, I don't really know. I don't really know the answer to that question.
Yeah, see, that's one of the dangers. Young preachers often think they have to avoid expressing any problems they have in life. But the truth is, it's refreshing to people to realize that the preacher doesn't have everything together, and the preacher does have to confess their sins, and the preacher does have to apologize to their wife and their kids. And
What time is it now? It is, for us, it's kind of midday. But just this morning, I had to apologize to my wife. Before 9:30 in the morning, I had to apologize.
I can't tell you how many pastors on Sunday morning get in an argument with their spouse on the way to church.
Oh, man.
And then they have to apologize and confess it before they get in the pulpit.
Or
because
kids.
They're like, yeah.
The way I see it is, we're all members of the body of Christ. All believers are the members of the body of Christ. We're all supposed to be Bereans. And we're kind of doing the searching for these things together. So I'm happy to say,
right,
I don't know, because you might be the person who does know. And I need to learn from you because you're part of the body of Christ too. Keep on sending us your questions because this is how we all learn together. Here's a question from Dave. And Dave says, I have come to an understanding that the New Jerusalem equates with the Bride of Christ, and it's not a literal city. Is this also your view?
No.
So what passage might Dave be thinking about here?
I think it's Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10. Maybe you could read that.
Sure. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And then he starts describing what this city looks like. And so it sounds like Dave is saying, since he asked, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, and then the angel showed him the city. So I guess he's saying it's not a literal city, it's the bride. So what's going on?
Okay, well, I think this illustrates what you were talking about in the lead-up, and that is we need to compare Scripture against Scripture, and we need to search the Scriptures. And on this subject, we find that the church, of course, is called the Bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's repeatedly in Scripture, Ephesians 5, 22-33, that marriage is linked in with the fact that the church is the Bride of Christ. We also have in the Old Testament that Israel is also the bride of God, or God's bride. And so there's a sense in which we could refer to either the church or Israel as the bride of Christ. Now, typically, as New Testament believers, we think of the church in that regard, and it is true. But there is some sense in which it's also true that Israel is God's bride. And here we find that a place called the New Jerusalem, a city called the New Jerusalem, is the bride, right?
It's the Lamb's wife.
Right, that's which would be the wife of Christ. So what I would say to Dave, this doesn't mean the church isn't the bride of Christ. What it's saying is that this New Jerusalem is in some sense the Lamb's wife. And so in what sense is it the Lamb's wife?
Okay, so we're deep in the thickets here.
Right.
How is a lamb married to a city? This is very weird imagery.
Okay, well, the city, in my estimation here, does not refer to the literal city. It refers to the people in the city.
Okay.
Think of Matthew 23:37-39. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. Well, what does he mean when he says Jerusalem, Jerusalem? Is he talking about a physical city and he's trying to gather a physical city? No, he's talking about the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judea, and the people of Israel.
Okay.
Here, the New Jerusalem refers to the people in that city, okay, which, now there's different views on this, but my view is that every church age believer will have a dwelling there, even though we'll probably live in whatever country we most served Christ in this life. But we'll certainly have a condo there, and I think Israel will have a place to live in the New Jerusalem as well. That's why it's such a massive city. Mm-hmm. And so I think that all of mankind, except for the nations, but the church and Israel will have dwellings in the New Jerusalem. Now, the nations, which is the third people group in eternity, well, of course, they will live all around the planet and probably won't have a place there. But I think, I take it here that the Lamb's wife refers to the city and the city refers to the people in it.
All right. So Dave says it's not a literal city.
It is a literal city.
But you'd say it is a literal city. So why would he describe, he then goes on to describe all the different kind of features of the city. It has these gates, it has these walls, it has this type of road. He's not really talking about the people. Why do you think that is?
Well, but he does go on later in chapter 21, and he does talk about the people. He says in verse 23, the Lamb is its light. Mm-hmm. Now, we're again talking about the Lamb. And the nations shall walk in its light, or his light.
Yeah.
And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it, or actually the majority of manuscripts read to him.
Mm.
Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, or to him. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, there's all the people.
Right. Okay.
All those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it includes the nations, but it also includes Israel and the church.
Right.
And so I think he's raising a good question that we all ought to be thinking about. But this New Jerusalem is going to be a beautiful place. There will be literal streets of gold and buildings of gold. The foundations of the city will be made up of precious stones. The four gates, north, south, east, and west, will be made of gigantic pearls.
So you take those things as strictly
literal. I take
literal.
Them all literally.
All right.
And so does everybody who uses those pearly gate jokes, you know, about Peter standing at the pearly
That's
gates
right.
And you want more chalk or something.
All right, here's another question from Robert. And he says, when I sin, how is unbelief involved? And when we sin, is unbelief always in it?
Okay, that's a great question. Now, sometimes, of course, sin is a direct consequence of not believing what God says. So we don't believe it and we rebel. For example, you'll remember in the Old Testament that God told this prophet from Judea to go up to Samaria to preach to Jeroboam and to give his prophetic message. And then to come back a different way, not stop there to eat or anything else, just come back.
Mm-hmm.
After he gave his prophetic message, an old prophet from Samaria came to him and says, God, give me a different message. You're supposed to come eat with me. Well, instead of going with what God had told him and simply going back a different way, he stopped and ate with the older prophet, and he ended up being killed by a lion.
That's right.
And he died as a result of unbelief.
Right.
He didn't believe what God told him. However, look at James 2. Now, I'm introducing a problem passage to give an answer, which is probably not a great idea, but it illustrates this question very well. If you look at James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Well, this goes back to 2:12, where it says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. It's not enough to just say what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
We need to do it. And so in verse 14, if a person says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? That is, save him from God's judgment, his discipline? And the answer is no. And then he gives a good illustration. A lot of people mistakenly think when he says he has faith but not works, it's talking about saving faith. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about applying what we believe. And here's an example. if a brother or sister, that is a spiritual brother or sister, someone in our local assembly, is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you, someone else in the assembly, says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notice the saying, which we had in verse 14 and verse 12. But you don't do what is needed for the body, so you've got saying without doing. What does it profit? Which is, by the way, how verse 14 begins. What does it profit? So the issue is profitability. It doesn't profit me if I don't help the brother or sister in need because God's going to judge me. And it doesn't help the brother or sister in need because I'm not giving them what's needed. Now, it's good to say be filled and be warmed. Basically, he's saying, hey, peace out. I'll pray for you. But that's not enough. We have to apply what we believe. So here, coming to the question that's asked, this isn't a matter of unbelief. This is a matter of lack of application. Does this person believe it's more blessed to give than receive? Certainly.
So your point is, you can believe and know the right thing to do and yet not do it. It's not a lack of faith on your own part. It's really just a lack of application of your faith.
Oftentimes that's the case, isn't it? If I know I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loves the church and I believe it, but I don't do it, the problem is not unbelief. The problem is application.
On the other hand, probably if your beliefs are wrong, then your behavior is going to be wrong, too.
So it can be either or.
For example, I was talking to some people who are very progressive in terms of ethics and sexual ethics, and they think all kinds of sex outside of marriage is okay, and even different types of relationships are okay. They're wrong on that. They do not have a biblical view of sexuality. Because they have bad theology, that leads to bad behavior.
Unbelief leads to sin, but not all sin is a direct result of unbelief. Sometimes we just rebel against God. Sometimes we just avoid, like a sin of omission. That's what's going on in James 2, 15 and 16. We fail to do what we're called to do.
Well, Robert, I hope that answers your question. And if you have any questions for Bob or me, we'd love to hear from you. Send them to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about how many Gospels there are in the Bible, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep Grace in focus.